Let's look at John chapter 12. Now, we took a little snapshot of this last Sunday night, but being sick and after Sunday morning and all that, I was just exhausted and I was done. So, but we took a little snapshot of the picture of grace here that was going on in this house. So let's just start over from the beginning and look at it from verse 1. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time that we're on uncharted waters here tonight because I've got an unusual sense of calm in here that's very unusual to me. It feels wrong. I don't know what's going on, but I'm normally not calm. But anyway, and I'm not going to cover in detail the whole chapter. We're going to just read through some pretty significant parts of it because there's a couple, three things that I want to really point out that we can apply. I hope we can apply. And so let's just open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just yield to you right now, Lord. I'm not capable of teaching anybody my own strength and power. I'm not capable of anything. And so I just yield to your Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that you would use me to teach your word and to help your people and to be a blessing to them as we seek to be a blessing to you. And so just have your way here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Okay, if you read the other accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're probably going to see something that said, then after 2 days was the Passover. But he's talking about, and you get all kinds of conflicting things, stories, all kinds of stuff. You get the phone book when you go to research and they're looking at commentaries. But to me, it's pretty simple that Mark is talking about the supper that was made for Jesus. And he said 2 days after 2 days, it was Passover. So 2 days after the dinner, it was Passover. That's not what John says here. John says 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So he got there 6 days before the Passover. Apparently, that would have put him getting there on the morning of the Sabbath. And apparently, he spent the Sabbath and hung out here with them. And they had this dinner for him. Now, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly life before he goes to the cross. And so we've turned a corner here. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at and read what's going on here. And then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper. All right. This isn't just like, Summer, this ain't like if I call you and say, I cook supper, you all come over and eat. That's not like that. The word is diepnon. And it's a formal meal. It's the same word that Jesus used, if you'll remember, if you call to mind when he's talked about the Pharisees and he said, you want the choice places at the feasts. That's the word he used, diepnon. So it's a formal dinner. It's a dinner of honor for someone in particular. That's what this is. Okay? And Jesus, if you'll remember also, he told them concerning Mary, who's going to be here and a big player in this chapter. He told them, he said, he who is forgiven much loves much. And that's what we have here with everybody involved at this dinner. Now, the focus is going to be on Mary here for a minute, her worship, but I want to point some other things out about that too in just a moment. Okay, there they made him a supper, a formal meal, a meal like would be honoring somebody, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So that was a place of honor. If you want to go back to the Old Testament, this was a place of honor. David went and got the son of Saul, Mephibosheth, and brought him and sat him at the table with him in a place of honor with the king. He rose Lazarus from the dead. He raised him from the dead and they gave him a place of honor here at this banquet. Okay, now, if you go over into Mark and Matthew, they're going to tell you that that they were at Martha's house, and maybe they were, if Martha was the wife or some of significant other somehow of Simon the leper. But Mark in chapter 14 tells us that this happened at Simon the leper's house. Are you getting a feel for the gang of the people that's here? There's no religious politicians here. There's people who have had some real problems that came to Jesus needing some grace and some forgiveness, and he did some pretty remarkable things. Simon the leper, that's the guy that Jesus touched. You may have been seeing some things on Facebook about social distance, and they said, Jesus did social distance, he touched the leper. That's Simon the leper. That's where we are. We're at their house. Mary Magdalene was a whore, and he forgave her, and he blessed her, and he shared the good news with her, and he poured his love into her, and he restored her, and it changed her life so dramatically. And we'll see the result of that, of her relationship with the Lord Jesus here in just a minute. Now, so this is the cast of characters. We've got Simon the leper and Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, that probably still stinks at this point, sitting at the table in a place of honor with the King of Glory. We got Martha in the kitchen cooking and serving and doing her thing because that's what she does in her service to the Lord. This is who she is, okay? All right, now, in Mark chapter 14, Mark focuses on the conversation that took place with Martha and Mary. Mary is in here, and we're about to see, go into detail about what she did. And Martha comes out of the kitchen. She says, Lord, can't you make my sister help me here? And he said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better thing. Right? Is he saying that what Martha is doing is unimportant and insignificant? Because it's something for us to take notice of. What exactly is it that he called Martha down about? I want Mary to do what I'm doing. I believe if Mary would have said, Lord, I'm worshiping you here with all of my heart. Can you make my sister get out of that kitchen and come here and do what I'm doing? I believe he would have called her down too. Because I believe he would have said, this is who Martha is. Martha cooks and cleans and makes the meals, and she's serving me with all of her heart in what she knows to do. This is her language of love, and don't you be trying to make her squeeze into your mold. Do you understand what I'm saying to you, church? Somehow I saw it. It was on NCIS. Imagine that's the only thing I ever watch. But Ducky If you were Davy Jones, he said, if you're swabbing the deck on a ship, you'd do it like Davy Jones was after you or something like that. So whatever your area of service is, whatever your gifting and calling, and however you express your love to the Lord, you need to be okay with that in your own skin. Because the Lord wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. Now, I know that since I'm kind of a big deal around here, that y'all are probably all jealous and want to do my ministry. Crickets. I've been guilty of admiring Brian's ministry and thinking, man, I need to do like he does. I need to do that. I need to be that. Because I admire his ministry. But I've learned in my walking with the Lord and my time with him, and Brian's been the most significant person to call me down for that out of anyone else. And he said, dude, you're not Brian. You're not Charlie. You're Glenn. Be that. The Lord has got us. And I'm like, I just wish I wasn't so loud and didn't get so excited because all this radical. He said, that's who you are, man. It's just who you are. And so if you love the Lord by vacuuming the floor or washing your neighbor's car or standing out in front of the barber shop and shaking hands, or if you're the guy at the meeting hall that just meets people at the door and says, I'm glad you're here. It's important. Love the Lord. That's the important part. Do it in spirit and in truth from your heart. You following me here? Okay, now let's take a look at what Mary did. Verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Help me, ladies, because we're talking about very expensive perfume here. It's the oil, so it's the concentrated stuff. How do they sell that stuff these days? By the ounce. And it's very expensive by the ounce. Look, she took a pound of it. This is something that was given to her. And now, I'm speculating here according to popular opinion among the commentators, but this is more than likely, according to the culture, something that was given to her as a young girl. It was a very, very expensive thing that she held on to for a specific purpose, more than likely a dowry for her wedding day. But, you know, her being who she turned out to be, that probably wasn't going to happen. Not in this area anyway. You know, I don't know. The Lord may have redeemed it and may have made her marryable, or somebody might have wanted. I don't know. But she was holding on to this thing for a very specific event in life. And it was a very expensive thing. A pound. That's a lot. Yeah. Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? That's a year's wages. You know what you make a year. And given to the poor. Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone, because she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. The old King James, Ron, yours says something a little different. It says, Jesus said, then, let her alone. That means leave her be, leave her. Don't interfere with what she is doing or saying. Leave her be, because against the day of burying me, she has kept this. That word kept is a Greek word that means to put on reserve or to observe, or it's something special. You might even say that this was sanctified for something very special. She was holding on to it all of her life. She broke this thing open. Look, I want you to look. Let's read it again. I want you to look at not so much the person of Mary, but her behavior and how that clashed with the culture. Okay, number one, the fact that a woman was hanging out in the living room or the dining room or whatever with some other men, that's very unusual in that day, okay? Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus. Mark, Matthew, and Luke say that she poured it over his head, okay? All right. And then wiped his feet with her hair. Very unusual for a woman in that culture in that day to be in the room with men without some sort of supervision. Also very unusual for a woman in that day to let her hair down. So she's not self-conscious about she, in other words, what I'm saying is that she knew she had some special insight that Jesus was about to go to the cross. And she pulled out all the stops to use her hair to wipe someone's feet. That's the lowest role of servitude that you could possibly do. A woman's hair is her glory. The Bible tells us this in the Old Testament. It's her hair that's her glory. She let it down and she used it as a towel to wipe his feet. You don't get any lower than that. She took everything that she owned that was of any value, the only thing that she owned that had any value, and busted it open. She didn't sprinkle, dab, and dot. She broke it and poured it on him. And it said that the fragrance filled the house. This is worship. She kept this for the day of my burial. She reserved this. She sanctified this. The poor you always have with you, but me you don't always have. This is something special. This is worship. Now, a great many of the Jews, this is verse 9, a great many of the Jews that were there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. We saw that in the chapter prior. The people are going to see this, and they're going to follow him. We're never going to get this. And the Romans are going to come and take our position, our nation. They're going to take over. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, verse 12, and then we're going to read through this for a while. I don't have anything specific on it. Brian has taught on the triumphal entry and stuff, and frankly, we're the core group here. We know what's going on here. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. We know that he sent the apostles into town to get that, bring it to him from the other accounts. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, when he died on the cross, then they remembered that these things were written about him in the prophets. I believe that's Zechariah and Psalms. That these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They remembered after the fact. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You sense the jealousy right there dripping from their words? Oh, we've lost all hope of redeeming this situation. All the people, the whole world's gone after him. You know, we tried to discount this guy. We tried to slander this guy. We tried to bring this guy down. But look, the whole world's gone after him, and we've lost our foothold here. Now, if you'll remember, at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into town on the donkey. They praised him. He walked into the temple. He looked around. He saw nothing but religion. He was looking for fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. He was looking for love. He walked into the temple. He observed what was going on around him. All he saw was religion. He saw no love. That's when he walked out, cursed the fig tree, and a little bit later on, I think you can find it in Mark chapter 15, a little bit later on, he told them to learn the parable of the fig tree. Brian's taught us before. The fig tree is always a picture of the nation of Israel. What he saw on the fig tree was leaves. Leaves is a type, a picture of religion in the Bible. He saw no fruit, fruit of the Spirit's love. And so he cursed it. And he told them, learn the parable of the fig tree. When you see the branches become tender, and when you see life coming out of this fig tree, when you see leaves sprouting, you know the summer's near. You know that the time of the return of the Son of Man is near. When you see the leaves, okay, we see in the news how they are got all their stuff, and now they've dug down and found they're making the way to build the temple. You see, this hasn't made sense for years and years and years because there's no temple in Jerusalem.
But they're making rain to build.
You can catch certain Jewish news podcasts and broadcasts on American Family Radio through people that are connected. And here's what I've learned, is that all the articles of worship and all the furnishings of the temple, the golden bowls and pitchers and tables and stuff, and all the things, the articles of worship that go in the temple, has already been paid for, bought, and put in storage. It's ready. All they got to do is get the temple built, and they can furnish it immediately. Here's something else, that they've already done the DNA tracing and found the line of, is it Levi or Aaron? Levi. And they have their priests in training right now, preparing them to be able to serve as priests in the temple of God. And they did DNA searches to find the right tribe. All these pieces are in place. I'm going to say that we're going to see a temple go up here one of these days. When you see that temple start going up, you know that midway of the tribulation period is close. Midway. It's midway when the Antichrist is going to walk up into the temple and sit on the throne and proclaim himself to be God, and all hell's going to break loose from that point forward. They're going to reject him, and all hell's going to break loose. Now, we're getting, what I'm telling you is that we're getting close to the time when Jesus will return for his church, remove his church, and the seven-year tribulation period will begin. Now, in those days, in Old Testament days, it took them 40, 50 years to build a temple. But with technology and equipment like we have today, and with as passionate as the Jewish people are, the Orthodox Jewish people are, to get this temple back up and running, I'm going to say that it's going to happen pretty rapidly. Parable of the fig tree happened right here in this circumstance. Okay, let's move on. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What's he saying here? He's saying, we know that the writer of Hebrews and some other places too says that Jesus was the first born, the priority. He was the first one to go through the resurrection. He said, just like you take a kernel of wheat, if you don't do anything with it and leave it laying on the table, it will be alone forevermore. But if you put it in the ground and it dies, it will spring up and make wheat, a plant with all kinds of fruit on it. That's what he's saying. I have to die in order to born this church. Brian talked about this morning that by the time Constantine came around, that the church had grown to what, 21 million? If he hadn't planted the seed of his body, that fruit would have never been produced. Now, I don't know what that means for you and I, but I know that this body is a seed that has to be sown and die in order to produce the fruit of a harvest that God is going to cause to flourish from our lives in eternity. We need to accept this. We have so white-knuckled this world and been so concerned about our flesh and so concerned about the things of this world that we're not looking at our bodies as a seed to be sown, to die, and produce a harvest. The older we get, the more we should be looking at that realistically, because it is a fact of life. This body is going to die. But the animation, I'm getting ahead of myself, is going to go on. Let's see what Jesus says here. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. What's that all about? And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, he who loves, the word is phileo. It's where we get our word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's what Jesus said, that the Father loves the Son. He gives priority to the Son. He's a friend to the Son. Brian's my friend. I phileo Brian. I trust him. I give him priority. If he says, hey, I think that you're fixing to get yourself into some trouble here if you don't change your behavior, I will give some value to that because I trust him. If Ron said that to me, I would, because I phileo Ron, and I would give some priority to that. So look at what he's saying here. He who phileo his life. The word is psyche. The Greek word is psyche. You know what your psyche is? Mind, will, emotions. It's your soul. It's your life. It's not the body, it's the animation. Okay, so follow me here. If he who gives priority to his mind, will, emotions, will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world, hates is the word maseo. And it's the same thing when Jesus taught, and he said, if you don't hate your wife, mother, father, children, then you're not worthy of me. And I got in a big old argument with a guy right in here in this fellowship hall when I was still red, very, even greener than I am now behind the ears about this. Where I said, that's not what that means. Well, just hold on. Look, you're trying to tease something wrong. Okay, I had to pipe down because I'm the rookie on the block. But still, it's what it means to love less. If you don't give, if you don't love these things less, is what he's saying. If you don't love your life, your psyche, your mind, your will, your emotions, your feelings, the things that you want, the things that you think, if you don't love that less than the will of God, if you will love that less than the will of God. If I say, it's like Jesus said at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but be it not my will, but yours be done. That's what he's saying. It's what we have to do here. Lord, I what I'd really rather do is go to the bar. You can fill in the blank there. But I value your mind, heart, emotion more than mine. It's a practice. of giving less priority to my will and more to His. And if I will do that, then I will gain eternal life in Christ. I will follow Him through the resurrection. You see what He's saying here? It's not that you should hate yourself. That's not what He's saying. Look, the Lord took me off the street, brought me here, trained me up, made all kinds of tools and all kinds of men and all kinds of friends and all kinds of people available to me to teach me a better way to live. And He has orchestrated and put together a life for me that I dearly love. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love the things He's given me to do. He gave me a good job. I work for a good man. I got good friends. I got good family. I love living my life here at this church. I get to play music. I get to stand up here and the veins that we're talking about, I get to do that. I get to study His Word and teach it. I love this life. But I love it less than what's coming. Because, now listen to me, I don't understand it completely. I don't have clear, sharp visions. I don't have ESP or any of that stuff, you know, where I know exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, all that stuff. And I don't understand this thing completely. It's a mystery. But I believe what it says. Not because I'm such a smart guy, but because I made a choice, like Brian was talking about, the choice that he made in his life. I'm going to choose to believe this, and you're going to have to straighten it all out. I don't understand it, but I'm choosing to surrender to the will and the protection and the care of God in my life, because these idols I've been worshiping have got me in a lot of trouble. I gimped up in here at 148 pounds. Still had the garbage on my face from my last meal. Because it came from the garbage can, you know. But when I said, I'm willing to do this your way, because I don't want to live this way, not for one more minute, then He put the Spirit in me and made me able to trust and believe in the Word of God. Not just to trust and believe in what the Word of God says, but to trust and believe in the principles that are taught in this Bible that you find in a lot of other places in life, like honesty and integrity and humility. That one I'm still, you know. Master, how can we work the works of God? This is the works of God. Believe in the one Father sent. Love His will more than you love your own. Let's move on. Yes! Verse 28. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And that's great and wonderful, just like it's worded there. But there's more. There's more. If anyone serves me, the word is diakoneo. That's the verb form of it. Diakonos is the noun of it. We'll run into the noun in just a minute. Diakoneo is the word where we get our word deacon. So, and what it means is that, okay, that it means to attend to someone or to execute the commands of someone. Okay? So we do what he says and we're attentive to him. Okay, you on the page with me? All right. So now we know that in these Gospels that he's talking to the nation of Israel, right? But if there were any question, he clarified that right here. If who? You Gentiles should be shouting that from the rooftops right now. If anyone, if any man, if anyone will be attentive to me and execute my commands, let him follow me. The word is akoulatheo. We ran into this before. Follow is not really a good translation. What that word means is to accompany as a disciple. So if any man or woman, man, God created man, formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed his life. He formed them from the dust of the earth, male and female. He created them. So man just means life. So it's your women not off the hook here. If any person will diakoneo me, will attend to me, and execute my commands, if you do what I say, you can akoulatheo me. That means you can accompany me. So if anyone attends to me, let him accompany me. And where I am, there my servant, diakonos, my deacon, my person who's accompanying me, who attends to me, who execute my command, who knows me, who's in a relationship with me, there he'll be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. The word honor, it's a Greek word that's tameo, and it means fix the value of. You're not as excited about this as I am. What he's telling me is that if I or you, or any other person will attend to him, that we will get to accompany him, and where he is in the presence of the Father, that I'll be also, and if I accompany him into the presence of the Father, then the Father will fix my value. He will set my value. He will declare my value. It won't be on what I think I'm worth or if I think I'm a big deal. If I accompany him, if I'm attentive to him, if I execute his commands, then I will accompany him into the presence of the Father, and the Father is going to set my value. I don't know why y'all don't think that's good news. There's something else here. Did you see what he described there? If anyone serves me, how does the Bible describe what the Son is to the Father? The servant of the Lord. It's the same word. if you will just love me and attend to me, then you'll be to me what I am to the Father. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's how you do it. You become a part of his body and you learn. And you grow, and you mature, and you give him priority. You phileo him, and you attend to him, and you learn what it is that he expects of us. If you execute his commands, what are his commands? He said it a few times over in the other Gospels. What's the greatest of the commandments? Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Peter said that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He said, I can't love. I've said that. I don't like people. But His divine power has given me everything I need to love, not be affectionate. I appreciated Brian's word this morning. It said, if you're having trouble being affectionate to people, then pray for them. And I thought, that's when I popped up and said, I didn't know there was going to be conviction. That's what I meant. Because I got people, I have a hard time being affectionate to people. I have a hard time being nice. It's not that I don't love people. I tend to their needs. I make sacrifices for people. I do things. That's what love is. I think if I'll just keep loving people, that maybe I'll get to where I like people. I'm going to try that praying for people thing. I'm going to try that. Patty's laughing. She knows I pray for people. But verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. That word troubled is a tarasso or tarasso or whatever the pronunciation of it is, but that's not the important part, if I can pronounce it or not. The important part is, do you remember when Jesus healed the guy at the pool of Bethesda? And it said that all the cripples were gathered up around the thing and they were waiting for the angel of the Lord to stir the water. It's that word. The old King James says, trouble the water. That's what he's talking about. Agitated. My soul is agitated. I'm grieving. I'm troubled. I'm terrasso. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I say, Father, glorify your name. You want something to take out of here tonight? You want something to take home with you and put into practice? You want to practice the principles of the Bible? This is what we need to take out of here more today than at any other time in my life. Because with these Democrats and these liberals running around here acting crazy, and with our government acting stupid the way they are and destroying our nation, and everything looks so bleak and so grim and so troubled, it's troubling. Our soul is terrasso. It's trouble. That's where he was. It was trouble. He didn't want to have to do what he did. His flesh was saying, oh, man, I don't want to do this. But he was troubled. It's frustrating to live surrounded by darkness and depravity and integrity, and people's morals are just at an all-time low. We've seen the apostasy take its wreak havoc on the church, and we know that there's value in Jesus, and it's hard to watch, is it not? Is it just me? Or is it hard to watch the darkness beginning to prevail and people being uninterested in the solution? Is your soul troubled? Because mine is. How many of you know that we have a Lord that knows everything that we feel and go through? What'd He say? Well, first of all, He said, Father. Let me remind you that you have a Father in heaven, not a king, not a tyrant, not an angry judge, but a Father that loves you, that will care for you, provide for you. Whatever this world offers, we need to be saying, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Don't you worry about me. I got this. I got my part. You just do your part. I got my part. Don't you worry about the mule. Just load the wagon. That's my God. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, if we don't get any further than this, then I'll turn you loose and we'll finish it up next week. Now, what's about to happen? What's about to happen here in the story? Jesus is going to the cross. It's now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's going to the cross. And he's telling them, now is the time. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler will be cast out. We keep waiting on Satan to be cast out. And I'm telling you that it's already been done. He keeps saying, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. For the Christian believer, judgment has already happened on the cross of Calvary. Now, he said, is the judgment of this world. Now, he said, the ruler of darkness is being cast out. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. You don't have to argue with him. You don't have to be all hacked off or ticked off at Joe Biden or Nancy Pelosi or AOC or any of these other liberal idiots up here. You don't have to worry about it because the world for the Christian has already been judged, and we're not going to be here when they get theirs. It's a done deal. He said it from the cross of Calvary. It is finished. The question is, do you want to participate in that? Or do you think that you can decide for yourself what's right and wrong, that you can determine your own course, that you can manage your own sin, and that you can stand with some kind of standing before the God of glory in heaven and have some sort of justification for rejecting Jesus? Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself. You thought I'd go get you, didn't you? here comes this heathen. If I'm lifted up from this earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk. That means conduct your affairs and take advantage of the opportunities that are presented to you. Go about life's business while you have the light. The Greek word is phos. Now, phos is the root of where we get photon. Now, we're getting into Albert Einstein, quantum physics, and all that stuff is just... But I know what a photon is. A photon is a little nucleus of some sort of radioactive energy that produces light. Jesus says, that's me. Enlightenment. That your eyes can see and your ears can hear and your heart can understand. I am the source of the energy that produces that enlightenment. So walk, conduct your business in the light. I am the light of the world, he said. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness, the word is skotia. Skotia, generally means ignorance of divine things. Skotia is from the word, the root word skos. Skos is the shadow that the light casts. When the light hits an object and the object blocks the light, it casts a shadow. And what he's saying here is don't walk in the shadows. We got Christians today that are walking in the shadow of some things that are blocking the light. It's not a time to be lurking around in the shadows hoping that we're just close enough to Jesus that we'll, I don't know, come in under the caution tape or something. Our secrets that we keep and hope nobody will find out, they're not hidden from God. He already knows. It's already forgiven. Wrath has already been poured out on the cross of Calvary. It's time for us to step boldly into the glory of His light, because we want to accompany Him, right? You can't walk in the shadows and accompany Him. Because I don't know about you, but I want to accompany Him so that where He goes, I'll be. So that the Father can set my value. So that I can live with Him for eternity. Walk in enlightenment so that ignorance doesn't overtake you. He who walks in darkness or ignorance or in the shadows does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons or children of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. We're going to quit right there because I took a lot more time than what I intended to, but that's okay. We will just pick it up and finish the rest of that and get started into chapter 13 next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for our church. We thank you, God, for the light. Thank you for enlightenment. I don't know about the rest of these folks, but I know that I walked around for years and years and years with a darkened mind and chasing and pursuing things, and the God that I served came in a bottle or a bag. Thank you for opening my eyes and enlightening my mind so that I could find joy and peace and that I could live soberly in your sight. Righteously, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know.